this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our guest coming up right now, here momentarily, I should say, is Joel Richardson. Before we get to Joel, folks, it's a huge news day. And right before airtime, of course, or about, an hour and 15 before airtime, of course, maybe a little longer, the news of the firing of James Comey. And this is not tender your resignation situation. This is a firing of James Comey. This is going to be a huge, this marks really a reframing of the narrative. Folks, pay very close attention over the next, it's beginning now, pay very close attention to what's taking place inside the Beltway, because there will be things that, now things will happen that you perhaps have, you won't see coming. Okay? This is incredible. So I can think of no better time than to rethink your preps. Folks, Ready Made Resources, a sponsor of the Hagman and the Hagman Report. I'm going to tell you, this is the place for all things prep, and including but not limited to night vision, of course, thermal lasers. You know, I mean, they are the number one company for anything night vision. You've got premium water filters, energy production. You've got food storage, anything you want. This is the go-to place for all things preparation. Bob Griswold, the owner, is the man, really. Folks, visit readymaderesources.com, readymaderesources.com. I really want to make a plea that all of our listeners, please, please take preparations seriously. If not for yourself, for your loved ones. If you don't believe that you're going to be here to see any turmoil, then think of your loved ones or think of those who would be here. But please prepare yourselves and your families. Our go-to company for night vision, for communications, for everything, preparation, Ready Made Resources.com. They're the best of the best. I mean, you can either buy a Bentley or a Volkswagen. This is a Bentley of preparation as opposed to a Volkswagen. This is the Bentley of them all at Chevy prices. Okay? At the fairest prices you can get. Again, readymaderesources.com. The second item of business. Folks, Pro Flowers had done they're a great sponsor of ours. We had a contest yesterday for Mother's Day. Your most embarrassing story, right? About your mom. Oh my goodness. The inbox overflowed. Okay. The cutoff was noon today with respect to stories, accounts. We have so many. You will be notified by email. The winners will be. My daughter Jackie, she was up until I think 4:35 o'clock this morning, reading through the submissions, and then again this afternoon reading the remaining submissions. We will announce the winners tomorrow. The response was that great. We'll announce the winners tomorrow and perhaps even read the stories. So I want to take care of that piece of business as well. Now, also please watch or keep in tune HagmanReport.com, because we will be on the Comey breaking story throughout the remainder of henceforth and providing updates at HagmanReport.com. John Robertson, of course, is on the spot as well. You can follow John Robertson's Twitter feed as well as Hagman Report's Twitter feed, even my Twitter feed when I get to it. We have a source inside the FBI, as well as a couple of sources inside the Beltway, reporting to us in real time. I mean, our communications are just overtaxed at this point. So please understand that we are on top of this, and prepare, because this is a big deal. All right, John, I'm going to kick it over to you, and let's bring Joel on, because I'm excited for this.
This is going to be a great hour, folks. Joel Richardson is our guest. And check out his website, joelstrumpet.com. That's joelstrumpet.com. He's got a special deal for listeners to the Hagman & Hagman Report with his new book, Mystery Babylon. The promo code is Babylon Bundle. Babylon Bundle is a 20% off discount for Hagman listeners, and that is on the book Mystery Babylon. But folks, if you go to joelstrumpet.com and you sign up for the newsletter, you can receive another 10% off for a total of 30% off for the Babylon Bundle. And again, folks, go to Joel's website, joelstrumpet.com, and check out his website. Check out.
By the way, I found this content very compelling, Joe. I really did. I found Mystery Babylon very compelling.
It's definitely a very interesting topic, and one that's you know, debated among the theological places around, you know, the Bible prophecy and whatnot. Many differing opinions on that. But again, the book's Mystery Babylon, and the promo code for tonight is the Babylon Bundle. 20% off for Hagman listeners, but if you sign up for the newsletter at joelstrumpet.com, you'll get another 10% off for a 30% discount. Joel, welcome to the Hagman & Hagman Report.
Gentlemen, thanks for having me on tonight.
It's great to have you. Joe and Eric, because we had to cover the news, perhaps we can forego the network break at the bottom of the hour, if that's okay. Let's give Joel Richardson the entire hour. All right. Go ahead.
All right, Joel. Mystery Babylon, it's a highly debated topic in the prophetic world. You hear many differing opinions. You know, it's the USA, it's Israel, it's this or that. Why don't you tell us a little bit about first what led you to write this book?
Yeah, no, thank you very much. Yeah, absolutely. It's an amazingly it's a topic which stirs up tremendous opinion, and it's actually a book that I started really 10 years ago. And every time I started working on it, I just felt as though I was supposed to wait. And it was not until during last year, during the election season, I just said, I need to get this information out. And so essentially what I did with the book is I broke it up into three sections. The first section is the exegetical work. This is where I work through the prophecy. Now, obviously, for those who aren't familiar, Revelation 17 and 18, longest prophecy in the New Testament, deals with this mysterious woman. She's a prostitute. She's a queen. She's riding this beast. She is a metaphor for a geopolitical entity that will have tremendous sway, it says, over the kings and the inhabitants of the earth in the last days, primarily religiously and economically. So, you know, this is a very enigmatic, mysterious topic. So the first section of the book, I work through the prophecy exegetically. In the second section, what I do is I survey the history of all the different interpretations, different theories that have been set out there by different theologians, prophecy teachers, etc. And I weigh the strengths and weaknesses of each position. And so the approach that I take in this is, if you go to Walmart and you're going to buy a pair of gloves, you're going to buy a pair of gloves whereas all 10 fingers fit. You don't buy a pair of gloves if 3 of the fingers fit, fantastic, but the other fingers don't fit. And so this is very important as we work through these various theories to say all of them seem to have some fingers that fit. And then there are other problems with each of the theories. And then in the third section, I offer my interpretation. I don't do so dogmatically, but I present it as an interpretation because it is not an interpretation which has been set out there widely. And I think anyone who works through the book will say, my goodness, this actually is a very compelling case. And so I present the idea that the city of Mecca, and really in a broader sense, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, is actually the geopolitical entity that is in mind in the prophecy of Revelation. And now let me just say, for those who have never heard this idea set forward, I was very dubious as I started working through this idea early on. But as I said, the more that you look at it, the more that you weigh it, the more that you work through the text and look at the reality on the ground, you say, my goodness, this actually seems to make sense and fit all of the fingers, all of the scriptural criteria within the prophecy, perhaps better than any of the other interpretations. And if this is not the proper interpretation, there's no question that Mecca and the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia is indeed one of the great Babylons of human history. And so even if you reject the interpretation, there's still a tremendous amount of information here that I think every American and every Christian needs to be aware of.
And Joel, you said that nicely, because a lot of people, you know, have an opinion one way or the other, and then a lot of people are of the mindset, well, you know, they'll look at these different opinions and interpretations and kind of take a wait-and-see attitude, you know. But let's go over some of this. And I know we plan on having you on for three segments, and you had kind of you had it framed in a way where we could cover certain things each segment. But we'll have to have you back on, and we'll do this as best we can today. Let's go over, where do you want to start? You want to start with the different interpretations, or do you want to jump right into why you believe that Mecca and Saudi Arabia are the Mystery Babylon?
We can start wherever you want. You know, I would say it's probably worth touching on. And, you know, it's as you said, I have found that, you know, if there's one arena of theology that Christians and interpreters need to be incredibly humble with regard, it is with regard to end time biblical prophecy. And yet, I think what I find and what you probably find as well is that oftentimes those who have opinions regarding end time prophecy are the most dogmatic. And probably nowhere else is this more true than with regard to people's opinions about Mystery Babylon. And it's amazing. I have people, since putting out the book, they say, Joel, you're an absolute idiot. You're a heretic. You're obviously working for the Vatican. You're a Jesuit. And because you don't call the Pope the Antichrist and the Catholic Church is not Mystery Babylon, therefore you must be one of them. And then others say, you're obviously a Zionist working for, you know, the Mossad. Others say, obviously, you know. And it's actually borders on humorous. I mean, actually, it is, if it wasn't so sad. But one of the interpretations that I do want to touch on, because it's growing in popularity, is the idea that the United States, New York City, or United States more broadly, is Mystery Babylon. Now, what I point out in the first part of the book, the exegetical portion, is that Mystery Babylon is first and foremost defined by three descriptions. She is an economic corrupter. Okay, we could look at Wall Street, we could look at, you know, the economic power of the United States and go, well, that fits, you know, and so there's a finger that fits. But second, she is clearly a religion. Not just a religion, but the great false religion. It's actually written across her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. Now, when we as Americans often hear this phrase, the mother of all harlots or the mother of all prostitutes, we imagine this prostitute who is a mother to a whole bunch of little prostitutelets, you know, like a bunch of piglets. All of her daughters are harlots, but this is a classic Eastern expression. And it really, it's no different than when Saddam Hussein said, this is going to be the mother of all battles. This sort of thing. It simply means the biggest. And this is Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of all prostitutes. This is what is called an appositional phrase, which is to say both phrases are essentially synonymous. So when it says Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes, it's simply reiterating the same point. And the point is this, is that harlotry, prostitution, it is a metaphor for idolatry, false worship, any worship that is given to anything else other than the one true God of the Bible, and not just a false religion, but the great false religion. So you could say the United States is an idolatrous nation in many ways. Yes, I understand that, but we are not a religion. The United States does not represent a religion. And third, this religion is primarily responsible for the shed blood of the saints, and the text says, and the witnesses of Jesus. Now, the United States, for all of its problems, for all of the ways that we have fallen short with regard to the values and principles set forth in the founding documents, in the Constitution, equality, liberty, you know, all of these things, we are still, and this is kind of an emotional point for me, we are still the greatest Christian Second missionary sending entity in the world. 80% of the missionaries that go out to proclaim the gospel throughout the nations are sent by the United States, as well as 80% of the monies to fund the going forth of the gospel. And I get a little irate with people who try to cast us as the single greatest corrupt, spiritually corrupt, evil entity in the earth that deserves to be destroyed. As a Christian, I'm called to contend for and pray for a spirit of repentance and revival and an awakening in this nation. You know, if your spouse gets sick, you pray for them until they're in the ground. And this is the nation that I was born into, that I'm raising my children. And personally, I think that the idea that the United States is Mystery Babylon, not only does it not work exegetically, it's destructive in terms of our mandate as disciples of Jesus in this nation. And I think that's important and worth pointing out. And again, I have a whole chapter that deals in much more detail with that issue.
We've heard, you know, a number of different, as you said, if you, just because of your position and what your book says, you know, you get attacked from these people who believe in other ways of thinking about this. For one, you have Rome and then the Vatican. People will make the case that that's Mystery Babylon. The USA, as you just laid out, even Jerusalem or Israel, and then Saudi Arabia. And you just said this, you just mentioned this, that this has to do, in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, is detailing what Mystery Babylon is and what we're talking about tonight. In verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." That's 17, verse 2. And just so if you want to kind of eliminate the United States, when I read that verse, you know, you think about the money system, and democracy. At least this is what I do when looking at America as potentially being Mystery Babylon. And along those lines, you can make the case. But as you pointed out, if you go down a little bit further in verse 5, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." That is speaking directly to somebody who's been persecuting and killing the Christian believers in Jesus. So unless, you know, America starts beheading Christians and persecuting the Christians, that takes them out of the equation, correct?
Yeah, in my opinion, I mean, you know, it's not to say that we don't have some persecution here, but they're not beheading the saints, and they're not primarily responsible for the slaying of the saints throughout the earth. And, you know, I just got back from Iraq just a few weeks ago. There are parts of the world where the saints are being slain, and it doesn't compare to the persecution that we're experiencing here in terms of being sued for not baking a gay cake for a gay couple, this sort of thing. It's different when your children are kidnapped and sold into sex slavery, and all the adult males are beheaded. You know, this is an entirely different level of persecution.
Okay. So we covered the Mecca being the religious center for Islam, and the way you describe this is Mystery Babylon has a religious element involved in it. As we can see, it's written across the forehead. Let's go into this a little bit and get into you know, Mecca is the greatest city of idolatry, as you say. Let's talk a little bit about it. Not only their system of idolatry now, does this stem back to the original Babylon and what they believed in, and then how has that transformed over into the Saudi Arabian Islamic belief system?
Well, certainly, you know, it's interesting when you read various opinions that say, well, Rome is Babylon, you know, they'll point out the various pagan elements in the liturgy, the worship, the iconography and the statues and different things. And we understand all that. Christianity has been, in Catholicism, has been intermingled in various ways with the traditions of men, including pagan traditions down through history. However, when you go to Mecca, you have at the center of this mosque called Al-Haram al-Sharif, the noble sanctuary they call it, you have the Kaaba, or the cube. This is a 60-foot by 60-foot shrine. They cover it with a shroud, very similar to how they cover a woman. And on the corner of the Kaaba is a black stone. And of course, on the top of virtually any place of worship in Islam is the crescent moon. Now, Muslims will say we don't worship the moon goddess or this sort of thing. We don't worship the black rock, although they do believe that when they make pilgrimage, they make Hajj, and they touch and kiss this black rock, that all of their sins have been forgiven throughout their life up until that point. It really is a counterfeit to the blood of Jesus. But in terms of tying it back to ancient Babylon, you have throughout the ancient Near East, you have these various astral and war deities, sun and war god and goddesses, moon and war gods and goddesses. And interestingly, throughout, again, the ancient Near East, you have multiple cases where these black meteorites are used for the heads of the statues of Diana, of Artemis. And even in the book of Acts, you have, you know, they get the idol makers get all upset, and they're saying, because you guys are making disciples and we're losing business, and they cry out and they say, great is, some translations say Diana, some say Artemis, great is Diana in Ephesus whose image fell from heaven. In other words, her face, her head was a meteorite, a black meteorite. So you can see the continuity. Muslims today can't explain why there's a meteorite embedded on the corner of their sacred shrine. They can't explain why the shrine is veiled just like a woman. But you can see the clear continuity within Islam to ancient Near Eastern Babylonian astral and war deities and worship. You know, obviously the Allah of the Quran is clearly a war god. You know, as the very foundation of Islam is jihad. This is entirely foreign to, you know, biblical faith, and there's so many other pagan elements to the worship there. The whole circumambulation around the Kaaba. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that has this type of practice, yet it ties clearly into ancient Hinduism and Buddhism in terms of walking around various shrines. You know, just the entire history of the Kaaba is thoroughly pagan in a way that makes the Vatican look like child's play. And that's pretty strong language. But, you know, again, we need to take note of the fact Islam, 1.62 billion people in the earth, bowing and praying 5 times a day toward this shrine. This is the single greatest idol, if you will, the single greatest city of idolatry that mankind has ever produced. In terms of just raw numbers, in terms of the numbers, the percentage of the earth that are giving devotion and worshiping, for lack of a better term, worshiping the devil disguised as Allah, this is the great Babylon. Nothing in the history of mankind has compared to this. And so again, even if this interpretation is rejected, we need to acknowledge that this is indeed one of the great cities of idolatry. Today it is the greatest. Could something else arise in the future? Certainly, that's the future. We don't know what the future holds. Certainly that's possible. But today, at this moment in history, it is the great Babylon of our day.
I have a question, Joel. Maybe this is not the right time to ask this, or maybe not even the right context. But given the premise, your premise, what does that establish, if anything at all, for the false prophet and the Antichrist? Is there a tie-in here?
Well, this goes back to my first book, which is 13, 14 years old now, The Islamic Antichrist. You know, in that I detail Islamic apocalyptic expectations. So Muslims throughout the world, not just Shia, but also Sunnis, are awaiting this coming savior, this perfect man. They call him the Mahdi. The Shia call him the 12th Imam. But essentially they're awaiting a man to arise. Now, he will be the caliph, the pope, president, and general, if you will, of the Islamic world. Religious, military, political, all wrapped into one office. Their prophecies, their hadith, prophesy this, and there's huge expectation for this. And even among many of the Muslims that don't even believe in the Mahdi, although it's a vast majority do, Pew Research firm several years ago did a massive study with some like 23 different nations. And in some nations, it was like 87% believe that the Mahdi would come in their people, they said, in their lifetime. So there is pretty wide expectation. Again, these are Sunni nations, not Shia. But even for those that don't believe in it, they do, and they are awaiting a caliph, the restoration of the caliph and the establishment of the caliphate. So now we're sort of getting into the issue of the beast. the woman is the harlot, but she is in relationship to this beast. The Bible says the beast is a end-time coalition of nations. It's a revived empire. Again, some people believe this is a revived European empire. I argue that the context of the biblical prophets points us to the nations that surround Israel. The Goyim Saviv is the Hebrew, or the Am Saviv. It means the peoples or the nations round about. And of course, round about is round about Jerusalem. So we have to begin with the fact that the Bible is and always has been thoroughly Jerusalem-centric. This is the city where it all goes down. This is really the epicenter of this battle that's raging in the spirit throughout the last days, and of course it manifests in the natural. And so if you just simply look at a map, you look at hundreds and thousands of miles in every direction around Jerusalem, you can see that Satan is very real, that he understands biblical prophecy, and he wants the throne of David. The scriptures say that the son of David, Jesus the Messiah, is coming back to reestablish that throne in Jerusalem. And so, you know, once we understand the story as it's playing out, then we understand that Satan has already extended his spidery tentacles throughout the whole region. He has established his people. And it's not to say that Europe is not relevant. It's just that when you take into consideration the Israel centricity of all of the scriptures, you look at a map, you can see that the Islamic world is much more relevant. Again, the future could change, but for the near perceived future, we definitely should have our eyes on the Middle East.
Well, absolutely. You know, the prophecy is centered around Jerusalem and the nations that, you know, one of the problems I have with the America Mystery Babylon theory, is, not that it couldn't happen, but, you know, we're such a young nation and, you know, we've been a haven for liberty and freedom, and especially religious liberty and freedom. And as you pointed out, the missionaries, you know, one of the things it says in prophecy about the end times is that, you know, the word would be spread throughout the whole world. And, you know, the United States is, you know, from the printing press to the missionaries today, has been the driving force in accomplishing that. And, and again, we see the a lot of people making claims to, you know, Rome or Jerusalem or whatever it is, that the claim is. But there's a few questions I want to ask you, Joel, and I don't want you to have to give anything away or take into territory you didn't want to go. And maybe this isn't even the right interview for this, but, just two things in Revelation 17 that I have questions about pertaining to Saudi Arabia, and maybe you could clear this up. And if you don't want to get into it, we can go somewhere else. Revelation.
No, please do.
17 verse 8, where it says, you know, I will show you, after it says, I will show you, the mystery of the woman. It says, the beast that thou sawest and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not yet. Now, that is talking about a beast, not Mystery Babylon. But how are those two related?
Right. So it's interesting because when John sees the woman, he goes, I wondered greatly. You know, he's like, what in the world is this? And the angel says, I'm going to explain it to you. But then the angel takes most of the rest of chapter 17 and he doesn't talk about the woman at all. He talks about the beast that she's riding. And so he says, like, herein is the mind of wisdom. So he goes, if you want to understand the woman, you need to understand the beast. And the beast represents it's a pan-historical picture. And it represents seven historical satanic empires. Satan has always had a stronghold empire, a stronghold city in the earth. It's not as though he only had one, but he's always had one primary city. And it's this city from which emanates the anti-Semitism, the Jew hatred, the anti-Zionism, that demonic lust possess the promised land, an anti-Christian spirit. Of course, after the birth of the church that seeks to snuff out the church, et cetera, right? So initially, you had Egypt. This was the first great persecuting empire. They tried to kill all the firstborns, et cetera. So Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, these are the first five. And then it says in Revelation, and then one is, of course, Rome was the sixth. And then it says the other, so it mentions another. It says, he'll come for a short while. Now, a lot of people go, well, so if you're, because I'm essentially arguing that the only other empire in history that follows the pattern of these various empires that carried that same anti-Semitic, anti-Zionist, anti-Christ spirit is the Islamic Empire. And people go, but that wasn't just for a short time. But then you have to read on. The rest of the prophecy says that the eighth, so first it says seven, and then it kind of has this mysterious eighth. So when it says eight, it's talking about the seventh dying and coming back. It suffers a head wound and it comes back. Now, the Antichrist, in a personal sense, he could suffer a head wound and come back as well. But I believe that the empire itself will suffer a fatal head wound and come back. Now, in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, we have in Daniel 2 the vision of the metallic statue. In Daniel 7, we have four gruesome beasts. Each of those culminate with an empire that has two phases. So you have the legs of iron, which then flow into, this is in Daniel 2, the legs of iron which flow into the feet of iron and clay. Now, most people say that's Rome, and then the feet are revived Roman Empire. I argue that the legs of iron represent the Islamic Empire, that the feet represent the revived Islamic Empire. In Daniel 7, you have the beast, verse 24, the ten horns come up out of the beast. So again, you have one empire, two phases. Likewise, here in Revelation, you have one empire with two phases. It's the seventh and the eighth. The problem is that Rome is clearly the sixth. So Rome can't be the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth. We're not looking at a three-phased empire. We have to interpret Revelation 17 based on the previously established biblical criteria in Daniel 2 and 7. We're looking for a final empire, single empire that has two phases. That final phase is the Antichrist revived coalition. And so I believe that the woman will be in relationship with this revived Antichrist coalition, of course, which Saudi Arabia is the very fountain. It's the very womb, not just of Islam globally, which it is, but specifically Salafism or Wahhabism, which is the most violent, the most perverse, wicked, murderous, evangelistic, aggressive, fastest growing form of Islam in the earth today. This is the Islam of ISIS, of Al-Qaeda, of Boko Haram, of Al-Shabaab, Jabhat al-Nusra, the Taglibi Jamaat, Jamaat al-Islamiyya, all of these radical groups, Abu Sayyaf, all the way to the Philippines. They're beheading, kidnapping, killing Christians, raping women. This all comes from Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia today, the Saudi royal family, not only is this the ideological fountain, this incredibly evil form of Islam, and I'm not, to me, all of Islam is evil, but this is the worst of the worst. But they all are also the greatest financiers of this. If there is a mosque in your city, it's about a 95% chance that it was paid for by the Saudi royal family. And they don't just build the mosques, they don't just build the Islamic centers, they train the hate preachers, they send them out like missionaries to become the imams in these mosques. They write and manufacture and print the hate literature that then goes into the libraries at these mosques, etc., etc., etc. So we need to understand that Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the single family, the single foreign government, has been behind the single greatest propaganda campaign. If we're looking at numbers, if we're looking at money, the largest propaganda campaign in the history of mankind. You know, the Soviets engaged in a dramatic propaganda campaign during the Cold War. The Saudis have left them in the dust. The amount of money that they have spent over the past 40 years to spread Wahhabism throughout the earth literally is more than the entire global Protestant budget for missions for the past 40 years. They are outspending us by four times. So when you look at the numbers, it's unbelievable. So the United States may not be Mystery Babylon, but we are the greatest John. If Mystery Babylon is Saudi Arabia, then the United States is not Mystery Babylon, but we are her greatest client. And this is definitely very relevant with regard to the current political atmosphere.
Joel, I cannot think of a better, and I mean a more solid statement than what you just said. The integration of Saudi Arabia, the infusion of Islam in this country, has the signature, the imprimatur of well, I'm sorry, the every mosque, Muslim Brotherhood. I mean, Islam in North America, and specifically in the United States, again, has the signature and imprimatur of the Saudi kingdom, specifically Wahhabism. And this is a deliberate invasion and political, cultural, economic, religious assault for the ultimate takeover of this country.
Absolutely.
And that goes back to your first book. You've been on the tip of the spear on this matter in, since I can forever, basically. Yeah.
And again, folks, we're talking with Joel Richardson, and visit his website, joelstrumpet.com, and check out his offer that he's extending to our listeners at the Hagmann Report for the Babylon Bundle with his latest book, Mystery Babylon. You can get 20% off of the Babylon Bundle. Use that coupon code, Babylon Bundle, for Hagmann listeners. But folks, if you go to joelstrumpet.com, sign up for the newsletter, you can receive another 10% off, totaling 30% off the Babylon Bundle. Again, Joel's website is joelstrumpet.com. Joel, I want to ask you a question about this. And again, if we don't want to get into this, or you don't want to give away too much of your book, there's, and I could do this all night with you, going through, scriptures and asking you, you know, how does this, equate? Just in 17 verse 1 of Revelation, it says, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sit upon many waters. And, also that in verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. And then the seven hills. We can get to one or all three of those. Seven hills, I guess. Let's do that. We know Rome, has the seven hills. Many say Jerusalem also has the seven hills. How does this apply to Saudi Arabia?
Yeah, so essentially, there's various, when the prophecy opens up, you have all of this, imagery, all of these metaphors, and then the angel comes along and he explains the metaphors. So it's essential that we read through the angelic interpretation. So for instance, the waters that the woman sits upon, the angel says the waters represent peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, that she has influence over. Okay, so it's not literal. She's not literally sitting on many waters.
Yep.
Because in which case, you know, then Manhattan, New York City fits perfectly. But the angel explains that that is metaphorical. Now what is interesting, actually as a side note, is that when John is taken to see the woman, he says, I was taken into, most translations say a wilderness. Well, the word there in Greek is eremos or eremon. And what that actually means in the biblical world, this is always a desert. When Jesus went out in the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days, that was the Judean desert. And so the word eremos, it has the connotation of a lonely, deserted, desolate, place away from, removed from society. But again, in the biblical world, it's always a desert. This is not a forested wilderness. So John sees the woman in a wilderness. The angel never explains that as a metaphor. You know, in my opinion, we should just take it literally, because it's interesting that just a few chapters later in chapter 20, the identical phrase is used. It says, I was carried away in the spirit and there I saw, except now it's a great and high mountain. And I saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending from heaven on this mountain. So, of course, we know that's literal there. I believe that John saw this city, saw this woman, in a desert. And I think that's one of the literal descriptions that most commentaries I've read have skipped over. Now, with regard to the issue of the seven hills, is that literal or metaphorical? Well, the angel goes on and he says the seven hills are the. It's actually seven mountains, by the way. There's Unos in the Greek and Bunos. And the word there is better interpreted as mounts or mountains. Of course, in the Middle East, you know, in Israel, their mountains are often what we would call hills, but that's neither here nor there. But and then it says they are also seven heads, and they are seven kings. Okay, so we know that the seven mountains are metaphorical. They're symbolic. Now, throughout the Bible, consistently, mountain is used as a symbol for a kingdom. And of course that makes sense, because then he goes on, he says the seven heads are seven mountains, they are also seven kings, kingdoms. And so as I mentioned earlier, the seven heads of the beast represent seven historical empires. I believe that this is likewise simply speaking of seven historical empires. These are the primary, demonically charged, satanically satanic strongholds in the earth, if you will. So with this understanding, then, Babylon is really a concept that migrates. So of course, when Babylon was ruling over the Middle East, the city of Babylon was the city that was the stronghold of idolatry. This was the stronghold of Satan in the earth. Now, in the first century, and this is important to mention, in the first century, Rome was the Babylon in the earth. Rome was the new Babylon. And in fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter actually is in Rome, and he refers to Rome as Babylon. And so he uses Babylon as a code word for Rome. And you have a few other extra-canonical works, the Sibylline Oracles, as well as Second Esdras, where you have Christian and first century Jewish non-biblical literature where they refer to Rome as Babylon. So we understand that Babylon is conceptual. It migrates, but today Rome is no longer the great persecuting city, stronghold of Satan in the earth. Again, I'm a Protestant, so, you know, I have theological issues. I don't want to give you the wrong impression with regard to Rome. However, again, I mentioned just a few weeks ago I was in northern Iraq. You know, if you're in Iraq, if you're in Syria, Satan is not discriminating between whether or not you're a Protestant or you're a Catholic or you're Orthodox or Coptic. Satan is going after everyone who names the name of Jesus, whether they are truly born again or not. And again, as I said, I am a Protestant, I'm an evangelical, but I do believe that at times we can be a little bit more discriminating even than Satan. Satan wants to wipe out everything that has the name of Jesus on it, and that's, you know, we still oftentimes, but we're saying, yeah, Muslims are beheading, you know, radical Muslims are beheading Catholics, but Catholics are the real problem, you know, and sometimes we need to be careful of newspaper exegesis, which is to say we don't interpret the Bible based on what's going on in the earth because tomorrow can change. But there's also a point where you need to sort of face up with reality. And you know, I think the church, you know, that is still focused primarily on Rome as the greatest embodiment of evil in the earth, we need to realize that the Reformation was 500 years ago, and the Roman Catholic Church is not beheading Protestants throughout the earth anymore. Over the past 20 years or so, a few of the popes have actually come out and publicly repented and apologized for killing Christians. And so, you know, again, I don't want to downplay my theological disagreements with Rome, but we need some perspective here, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
All right. And moving forward here, one of the things that's interesting here that you point out, can you expand on the statement that Mecca is the closest point to heaven in the Muslim faith?
Yeah, so this is according to their, I guess I'll call it, I'm not sure of the proper term, but their spiritual topography, if you will. Muslims are taught, they believe, that Mecca is the closest point in the earth. Of course, they actually stated this in a literal sense back in the 7th century. Of course, they were wrong. You know, this would be the Himalayan mountains are obviously the closest in terms of the highest mountains in the earth. But they actually taught that Mecca was the highest point in the earth, that it was the closest point to heaven, and they specifically refer to it as Bab al-Jannah, or Bab Allah, which is to say it is the gate to heaven. Jannah, in Arabic, being the gate to heaven, so Bab al-Jannah or Bab al-Allah, that they actually believe that the throne of Allah is immediately above the Kaaba. So as Muslims are circumambulating around the Kaaba, they teach that in heaven, that the angels and the jinn are circumambulating, are walking around the throne of Allah, which is immediately above the Kaaba. So in this sort of mystical, again, topography, if that's the right term, or geography of Islam, they believe that Mecca is sort of the gateway to heaven, if you will. And of course, you know, I can't really comment on the physics or the mechanics in the spiritual mechanics of that. But I do believe that where, you know, enough false worship has been carried out over the years, arguably the greatest amount of idolatry in human history, that there is sort of some spiritual physics taking place there. And if I don't like to necessarily use the word portal, because I think it can stir up some strange ideas, but I think in the spirit we're dealing with a spiritual portal, not to heaven, but to the underworld, to hell, to the the stronghold of Satan, as I've said. And so I find that very interesting in light of, I think, a lot of the understanding that's being opened up in this arena by different prophecy teachers.
Joel, we have 10 minutes left until the end of the segment. And I know that you, before the show, with the time that we had originally, you mapped this out to cover something different in three different segments. So with the 10 minutes left, instead of me asking you your questions, I kind of want to let you take us where you want to go to make sure we cover what you want to cover, because we have the stuff about the arches and the gates, but we can always bring you back for another interview. So what do you think is important to cover with the time we have left?
Let me touch on the gates and the arches real quick, and then I'll touch on another topic that we need to hit before we close. So there's been a lot of discussion with the arches from the temple in Palmyra, the temple of Baal that was replicated and unveiled in New York City. A lot of different prophecy teachers, Jonathan Kahn, some different folks have talked a lot about this. I believe that the Lord has given this nation some very strong warnings. And we have not responded well. We have not repented. We have continued to go our own way. And I believe that this unveiling of the arches of Baal is sort of the next step in God's warning, in terms of, because there's a biblical pattern that has been established with the knocking down of the Twin Towers in ancient Israel. As the Lord was preparing Israel for the judgment, he was trying to get them to repent before he inevitably had to judge them or chastise them. As a loving father does to his children, he brought the Assyrians against Israel. That was a warning. Well, they didn't repent, and ultimately they continued their idolatry, including their worship of Baal. Eventually, he brought the Assyrians against them. The northern kingdom of Israel was exiled, virtually disappeared. Eventually, the same judgment came on the southern kingdom of Judah, except it was the Babylonians. The Lord has always used pagans as his rod of chastisement against his own children. And then after he chastises his children, he breaks that rod over his knee. Today, we have a very similar parallel. The Lord brought the Assyrians, the spiritual Assyrians. The most literal bloodline Assyrians today are actually Christians. But he brought the ancient spiritual Assyrians. I'm talking about Al-Qaeda. I'm talking about ISIS. Again, these radical Wahhabi, Saudi-influenced jihadis to knock down the Twin Towers. The nation still hasn't repented. He's brought ISIS. Now we're having terrorist attacks spread throughout the nation. I believe that with every day that we don't repent, we continue to open the door to the Lord's judgment. And if we don't repent, I believe that the day is coming. Call it the day of rage, when there will not be 3,000. There'll maybe not be 30,000. There could be 300,000 people killed in this nation or more. And I believe that the Lord is trumpeting to his people, his church, as well as the nation at large, to repent and turn back to him and to cry out to the God of their creator, to have mercy on this nation. Okay, so that's important. The other issue is this, is I touched on the Saudi corruption. It says in the text that she has, she holds sway over the kings of the earth. She corrupts the kings of the earth. She seduces them with her harlotry. Specifically, when you look at some of the statements that I cite in the book, many, many statements, secular, I work through a lot of secular literature to do a lot of the research for the book. We go all the way back. The various presidents, senators, news outlets, corporations in the United States have been bought and paid for by the single foreign government, the single family. In the book, I just start with Jimmy Carter. I detail the hundreds of millions of dollars that have been given to him by the Saudi royal family, by the King of Saudi Arabia. He was actually on the board of the Carter Center when that was opened, the presidential library. Of course, we skip forward to the Clintons. When Hillary had to open up her finances, over $30 million from Saudi Arabia, over $100 million from Gulf Arabs. Listen, the Saudis don't give away $30 million because they really care about the Clinton initiative or the Clinton Foundation, because they care about AIDS in Africa and they're just great philanthropists. They are buying favor to someone that they believed was going to be president. Of course, that turned out to be a bad investment. You know, with both of the Bushes, this is not just a Democrat issue. This hits both sides of the aisle. The Bushes, forget $30 million. In the book House of Bush, House of Sod, this author, forgetting his name right now off the top of my head, but he details that the Bushes, between the two of them, received over $1.5 billion from the Saudi royal family. $1.5 billion. Now, the Bushes are a little bit better at sort of camouflaging it through sweetheart loans and different things like that, but, I mean, it is well documented. Of course, Barack Obama, he's a little bit harder to nail down. There was a lot of evidence early on that he was educated, funded by a very wealthy Saudi businessman, that he was in many ways a Manchurian candidate. Of course, you have the famous bow before the Saudi king that supposedly never happened. And here we are today. We find ourselves with a new type of president. But the question remains, how will he relate to this abomination? Again, we, the United States, are in bed with the single greatest source of the greatest false religion that mankind has ever produced, that is slaughtering Christians throughout the earth. You look at what's happening in Nigeria. You look at what's happening in Syria and Iraq, and that falls right at the feet of the Saudis. And we treat them like our great ally in the war against terror. I mean, this is, it's so fundamentally illogical. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and yet we continue on with business as usual. And listen, I believe the Lord is doing a potentially miraculous thing with President Trump. And there's a lot of sort of a lot of things that have happened that in my cynicism I never believed I would see, and yet we're seeing it. And so I'm praying and I'm crying out that this current administration would wake up and realize that we're in bed with the devil. And yes, we have to be diplomatic, and I understand that we have to walk softly and carefully and in terms of what we say publicly, but I'm praying this administration will wake up to the fact that we can no longer, you know, you can't go and make demands of Abbas and the Palestinians and say, we can't have any type of peace deal unless you make all these concessions, unless you moderate, and then turn around and not make radically identical demands of Saudi Arabia. And still relate to them as if they are our friend. It's an abomination. It is an absolute abomination. And so I'm not seeing any changes yet from this administration in terms of the status quo, the way that we have related to the Saudis, but I'm praying that they'll wake up. I see a lot of wise men that have gathered around this current president and this administration. There's a lot of godly men in this administration and women. And so I'm praying that we would see a sea change in terms of the way that we relate to this perverse, corrupt kingdom. That, you know, if we don't, then we will reap the fruit of it. And it may already be too late. But every Christian, every praying Christian, every politically active conservative that loves this nation needs to trumpet this message. It's a non-negotiable.
Amen. Folks, again, we're talking with Joel Richardson. His website is joelstrumpet.com. Pick up the Mystery Babylon book. The promo for tonight is Babylon Bundle. Hagman and Hagman listeners get 20% off, but if you go to joelstrumpet.com and sign up for the newsletter, you can receive another 10% off, totaling 30% off Babylon's Bundle. For those watching on YouTube, it's live up on screen. And don't forget to bookmark Joel's website, joelstrumpet.com, because there's all kinds of other content and great information there as well.
And I want to thank Joel Richardson for putting this savings together for Hagman listeners. Folks, you have no idea, or maybe you do, how little revenue is generated from this type of, you know, the publication of books and such. This is a great gift to you. Take advantage of it. Go take advantage of the Babylon Bundle for tonight. Mr. Richardson's been very gracious with this. And
what I've actually done, just to make it simple, I actually, for the next week or so, the next week or two, I'm just applying that 20% discount. So it's for Hagman and Hagman listeners, but really anyone that goes for the next week or two, that'll just be there. You don't actually even have to type in. I'm just going to make it easy. You don't even have to type in the code. But when you do sign up for the newsletter, it automatically applies that extra 10% discount. So just to make that easier.
Well, thank you for that, Joel. We got about a minute and a half left, and we're definitely going to have to bring you back on because we, you know, just scratched the surface with some of this stuff. And I'm sure there's a lot more questions that not only we have, but our audience has as well. Any closing thoughts in the minute we have left?
No, you know, like I said, you know, 5-6 months ago, I was incredibly cynical with regard to the future direction of this nation. I've seen a lot of miraculous things. It was a little bit of a slap in the face in terms of my cynicism. You know, it's kind of like Job. I put my hand over my mouth. I said, I never believed I would see this day. But we have a long ways to go. And I just really want to appeal to Christians out there. Don't stop praying. Don't think that now is not the time to prepare. We are in this window. We are in this season. I believe we're in a Joseph season. Now is the time to prepare because the famine is indeed coming. And continue to pray. Continue to prepare. Don't let up. And perhaps we'll see some greater miracles in the future as well.
Well, fantastic. Again, folks, Joel Richardson is our guest. Mystery Babylon, talking about why the kingdom of Saudi Arabia is what Revelation 17 and 18 describes as Mystery Babylon. We just spent an hour talking about a number of different points, tying together some of the things, but get the book, Mystery Babylon, from Joel's website, joelstrumpet.com. Joel, we want to thank you for spending the time with us tonight, and we look forward to having you back on in the future. And again, thank you for extending that offer for our listeners. Fascinating interview.
Gentlemen, thank you so much. I deeply appreciate it.
All right, you take care, and God bless. Folks, when we come back, we will be joined, as we are each and every Tuesday night, in hour number 3 with Stan Deo. Go to standeo.com, check out the show images page, and see what we will be talking about in the next hour. Don't go anywhere.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the belly of the beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God Particle before CERN actually discovered the God Particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, danielholdings.com. That's danielholdings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to danielholdings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest-yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high-net-worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in this community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.